saved, after you experience the new birth, after Christ comes to live in you, a lot of things that were just a complete mystery to you, all of a sudden, over a period of time, just become crystal clear. It's just a very simple fact that if you don't have Jesus Christ living in you, if you haven't received the new birth from above, if you haven't repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, then you can't really understand God's Word. You can make a half-hearted attempt at it. You can make a run at it. A lot of atheists that write criticisms of the Bible, higher critics of the Bible, they can understand it from a grammatical standpoint, from a historical standpoint, but there are aspects in the Bible that, unless you've received Christ, you just can't possibly understand. All you can do is be completely frustrated by it. The Bible's a remarkable book. And a lot of people say, well, I just don't understand why they can't see that. Well, a lot of times the reason they can't see it, and I'm talking about salvation, is because they've never received it. We're all born with a problem. Death. It isn't physical death. That's a problem. But that's not the real problem. We all know that we're going to die physically. Some say, well, at the rapture we won't die. Yes, we will. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We will die. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed, but in that twinkling of an eye, there's an instantaneous death. And people who die now of natural causes, there comes a point where the soul leaves the body, and that's physical death. Physical death, when I was young, bothered me a lot. It bothered me in Vietnam when I was there. And it bothered me until I guess I hit about 67. Since that time, it doesn't bother me anymore. Maybe it's because I've come to really and truly accept and believe and know that what I believe is true concerning salvation. But the problem that men have, they're born under the condemnation of God. That's the problem. What does it mean to be born under the condemnation of God? It means you are spiritually dead toward God. It means you're spiritually dead toward Him. And it means that at the point of your physical death, you're going to be eternally separated from Him. And that's what this kind of death is. It's spiritual death. Mom died in 1992. I miss Mom. What was her death? It was physical. Now, I'm separated from my mother. Because death is a separation from this life and this world. That's physical death. But spiritual death is something that when we come into this world, we're spiritually dead. Why? We're under the condemnation of God. Our body's under the condemnation. Our spirit's under the condemnation. Our soul is under the condemnation of God. People may not like it. They may not admit it. And they'll argue with it till the cows come home, that they're just as good as everybody else. And that's the problem. They are as good as everybody else, and we're all sinners, all born with the Adamic nature, all under the condemnation of God. And we all have an appointment with physical death. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There are two judgments, a judgment of the saved and the judgment of the lost. Now, lost people are people who are never born again. They were born spiritually dead. When they die physically, they've never received Christ, and they die spiritually dead. And they go into hell, and eventually that soul comes out of hell and is cast into a lake of fire. Every man's going to be judged. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The question is, which judgment seat? The great white throne judgment at the final judgment, where there is a great white throne and all the lost are brought before him and end up being cast into hell because their name is not written in the book of life. That's the final judgment. I won't be there. But I'm going to be judged because I'm going to die physically, either at the rapture or by natural causes. And I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a considerable difference. This is the great white throne judgment. It's for all those who were born spiritually dead, remain spiritually dead through life, and die spiritually dead. Spiritual death is separation from the God. They're born separated from God spiritually. They are never reunited with God during their lifetime spiritually. And when they die physically, they are cast into hell. They stay in hell. They never experience a new birth. And at the great white throne of judgment, they're eternally separated from God with no chance of salvation. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. This is the new heaven, the new earth. It's passed by us. And there was found no place for them. This is the final judgment of all the lost. All those who came into the world spiritually dead, left the world when they died physically, spiritually dead, and are spiritually dead in hell right now. Now, this refers to lost people. In the Bible, death is often pictured as the grave. And that's what this pictures. When it says death and hell, every lost person who died without Christ, their body is somewhere in a grave, or their ashes have been scattered across the earth. But they experienced physical death. There'll be no more physical death after the great white throne of judgment. But their bodies are in graves. These are all the bodies of all the lost dead that are in graves now. That's where their bodies are, what's left of them, what pitifully little is left. And hell is where their souls are. So the place where their bodies are, in the earth, under the sea, scattered all over the earth in the air, that's where their bodies are. And their souls are all in hell. And at this final great white throne of judgment, when they all come up for the second resurrection, the second death, what is the first death, physical death? What is the second death, spiritual death? And spiritual death is eternal separation from God forever. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Once you're born again, once you're spiritually made alive toward God through Jesus Christ, you'll never know the second death because you've been passed from this death to life. We discover what happens to all these people whose bodies were brought up out of the grave, or what was left of them, and whose souls were brought up out of hell, and they stood before the final great white throne of judgment. Their name was not found written in the book of life, and they were cast into the lake of fire. So that's the problem. That's a very serious problem. It's the most serious problem you will ever face. It's hard to fathom how long 1,000 years is. Most of us think 100 years is a long time. We don't expect to live that long. 1,000 years, you can fathom it. You can say, well, I could see how I could live 10 lifetimes. But how about 1,000,000 years? How about 1,000,000,000? How about 20 billion? How about forever? How about eternity? I'm going to live for all eternity. And where I live is going to be settled in this lifetime. Where I was going to live was settled some 58 years ago when I repented of my sins, knew there was a hell and knew there was a lake of fire and knew that Jesus Christ died for my sins and knew that I had to put my faith in him to save me from what I was, a sinner, born under the condemnation of God, spiritually dead toward God. So now, that problem is settled. And this is the way it was settled. This is how I came out from under the condemnation of God. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. When I came to realize that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and he came into this earth as a perfect sinless man in a perfect sinless body formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and God was his spiritual heavenly father. His father was God, his mother was Mary. He was born without sins, but we see Jesus. That's the solution to our problem. It's the only solution. Your works won't help you. You can come into the world. You can realize guilt. You can feel sorry for your sins. You can recognize that you're sinful. But you can then try to atone for it yourself. You can say, I'm going to help humanity. I'm going to donate my life and service. I'm going to go through medical school. I'm going to not go into it for money, but I'm going to go in it because I know that I'm bad. I know that I can reconcile myself to God. I know if I do these things, God will accept me. And you can go to Africa. You can spend your whole life over there, saving hundreds of thousands of lives, and then being boiled in a pot with pygmies, and you still won't go to heaven. It's Jesus. It's the only sacrifice he'll accept. We're born under the condemnation of God. We're not capable of pleasing God. Jesus did. He's the only man who ever did. And so he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, what is God's grace, should taste death for every man. You say, well, I know he died on the cross for my sins, and what you think about is like you'd go down to a funeral home, and there's a body there, and the soul has left it, and you say, well, he died physically. That's true. But Jesus had never been separated from his Father for one single solitary instant. The Son of God was with the Father in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Son had never been separated from the Father. Never. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He had never, 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 in all of his existence, which is eternal, been separated from his Father. That's what spiritual death is. Separation from God. On the cross, he hung there and cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the faith of the man Christ Jesus. He still called him my God, even though he hung there alone, bearing the sins of the world and suffering for things he did not do and did not commit. And he was separated. I will believe to my dying day. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It wasn't his fear of physical death that would separate him from the disciples and others physically. It wasn't that. He knew for the first time that he was going to suffer a spiritual death on that cross and be spiritually separated from his Father. And it broke his heart. And he actually tasted spiritual death. That's not physical death. Yes, he tasted physical death for all of us. There's no question of that. But he also tasted spiritual death. And because of that, God resurrected him from the dead, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And this is the only interceptor, the only intercessor, the only advocate that God's going to receive you through. You don't have to do anything to add to him, take away from him. You want to please God, you accept this man and believe that he actually tasted physical death and spiritual death for you and made it possible for you to be born again by his Spirit. John 19:30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He used the word tetelestai. Means in the past, in the present, in the future. The Greeks had words that we don't have in our language. Tenses that we don't have. And they could say something and it was understood. It meant it was finished in the past, in the present, and in the future. He lived a perfect life. He never lied. He never cheated. He never thought adulterous thoughts. He was a man who had a mission. He was a perfect man. who's empowered in the fullness of God. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul said, and you're complete in him. You're not complete in anything else. You can't be complete in your works, your life, your church membership, your baptism, or anything else. You may go through your whole life stubbornly believing that. And you end up in hell because it was Jesus who made grace possible. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now notice in John 5:24 what he said. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. I believe that God sent him. I believe he was his only begotten son. I believe he tasted death for me on the cross. I believe he tasted the second death for me. And I believe because of him my name was indelibly, permanently inscribed in the word of, in the book of life forever. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's a present indicative active. It means when they get it, they have it forever. It means that once received, this goes on and lasts forever and ever and ever. What's our problem? We're born under the condemnation of God. We're born spiritually dead. What is the new birth? It's when we're passed from death unto life. When we're removed from under the condemnation of any sin that would ever send us to eternal hell because of our condition in which we're born. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are natural born sinners. And that is what God died for. That is what Christ paid his life, gave his blood for on the cross. That we in our condition, which was in coming into the world in sin, could be cleansed by his blood. And once you pass the age of accountability, you've got a choice to make. Heaven or hell. It's that plain. It's that simple. Have everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I was born spiritually dead. Had I died before I reached the age of accountability, where the Holy Spirit deemed that I had the mental capacity and ability to receive and trust in Christ as my Savior, I would have gone to heaven. I would be covered by his blood. But once I passed that age, and I reached an area where the Holy Spirit, judging me inside, knew that I could either receive or reject Christ, then he began to convict me. When I got saved, I was passed from spiritual death unto everlasting a spiritual life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. John 17:3-5. The Lord tells you, as he's speaking to the New Testament church at the close of his ministry, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I know a lot of geologists that believe in God. I know a lot of scientists that believe in God. I know a lot of people in different organizations that are of a religious character that believe in God. But you can't come to God except through the blood and the flesh and the life of the man who gave that life, flesh and blood for you at Calvary, and suffered spiritual death for you. Notice he says, this is life eternal. What is life eternal? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom they I sent. Sound familiar? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I believe that God sent him, Jesus Christ, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I believe the Father sent the Son. My faith in Jesus Christ is what has saved me. I have complete confidence that Jesus is going to keep me, maintain my salvation, because my salvation is not based on my works. It is not based on my church membership. It is not based on my baptism. It is based on a choice that I made. And the choice was in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, my personal Savior. He's my total salvation. And I know no other salvation except Jesus Christ. If it takes more than the blood of Christ, the flesh of Christ, and the life of Christ to get me to heaven, I will go to hell and eventually end up in a lake of fire. All my faith is totally, absolutely, completely in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Why? He said it is finished. He did what no other man has ever done. He finished a redemptive work that is the only one that God will receive. Notice what he's telling them just before he is arrested. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. On the cross, he said, it's finished. He had lived a perfect life. He had taught what God wanted him to teach. He had done everything that God wanted him to do. And after he had lived a life in which the Father at his baptism said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Jesus never once disappointed him. I disappoint God hundreds of times daily. The only reason you may think that you don't is because you don't really understand much about God. And you think your attitudes and your outlooks and your opinions and everything that you have, in many cases you think it came from God, and it's just something you hold on to and continue to hold on to and won't give up, just like me. So if you're trying to do anything yourself to please God, it's mostly of the flesh. There's only one way to please God. Accept his Son, then do what his Son said. And when you fail, ask God to forgive you. He forgives you and keep on trying. He said, oh, but now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It was the first time that he was ever going to be separated from the Father. He was connected with the Father in the womb. He was. The Father was his father, and Mary was his mother. And God protected that child in the womb, and he was with him in the womb. He was with him all his life. He had been with him for all eternity. He knew he was about to die. But he had the ultimate faith in his Father that he would resurrect him and glorify him with him, his own self, by his own spirit, with the same glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He gave all that up for us, so that we also might share in that inheritance and not be condemned to a devil's hell. If you really believe that, and I do, it's not an unpleasant experience to serve Christ. I jest and laugh and joke too much. But believe me, I have a very close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've studied that book and continue to study that book, and I have never in my life known anyone like Jesus. There just isn't anyone like him. And I'm very grateful to him for what he's done for me. He's kept me out of hell. He's led me to be baptized properly. He's taught me the things out of his word concerning how he wants the ordinances observed. He keeps on showing me all the shortcomings in my life. He keeps convicting me of all the imperfections in my character. He keeps letting me know that I'm nothing. He just keeps letting me understand that without him, I'm nothing. And he doesn't do that because he wants to be somebody big and great. He does it because it's the truth. And it's the truth about all of us. But a lot of us won't admit it. And even though I admit it, I may be as proud and haughty as a peacock tomorrow. But make sure God will convict me of it. I owe him everything. And I guess the thing I'm most grateful for is his grace. If after I had received Christ, I was gloriously saved, and Christ came to live in me, and it was up to me to live a life in such a way that Christ would stay in me, and I could be sure of going to heaven, I'd go to hell. I'd go straight to hell. I don't deceive myself. I know a lot of people that deceive themselves. And I've heard people themselves say, well, if anybody make it, surely I will. They have the utmost confidence in their own ability to serve God, to worship God, to please God. This is the only thing I have confidence in as to how to please God. I may misinterpret it. I don't deny that. But I do it trying to please God. And I do it because I owe him everything. It's easy to serve someone who gave you his life and who gave you everything you have. I wouldn't even be in existence if God hadn't formed me in my mother's womb. I sure wouldn't have Christ living in me if God hadn't put him there by his grace. I sure wouldn't be pastoring this church if God hadn't led me here and strengthened me and gotten me through all kinds of trials and troubles. You think it's easy to pastor people? Well, all of them have different opinions about different things and different attitudes. Some of them get cross, some of them are happy, and then depressed. Happy, depressed, happy, depressed, happy, depressed, happy, depressed. You say, well, Brother Mike Murray, you're the same way. Ah, you're right. And that's why I put up with some of you. Hebrews 9:27-28. As it appointed a man wants to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27-28. And as it appointed man wants to die, but after this the judgment. Well, which judgment? For me, it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to die physically, either at the rapture instantaneously, or go to sleep maybe tonight and wake up in the morning. Not wake up. So there's a judgment. The only reason I'm not going to be at the great white throne of judgment, the only reason you won't be there, is because this man, Christ, died once for you. And it was enough. It was finished. Nothing else was required. The thing that upsets me more than anything else is people that try to add to what Christ did or to take away from it. Either to be saved or after they're saved to stay saved. That is an affront and an insult in the face of Almighty God. When he said it is finished, he died one time, physically and spiritually, and he was resurrected from the dead. He said, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Well, because of what he did, I won't have to face the great white throne of judgment. I won't have to go to hell when I die in this body, and I won't ever be cast into a lake of fire, nor will you. Now let me ask you, do you honestly, truly believe that? Then why do you have so much trouble in deciding where to put God on the list of your priorities? If you really believe that, then why do you have such difficulty in deciding what's important in your worship of God? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many? As many as would receive his blood, his flesh, and his life as the total propitiation, the total atonement, the total package that allowed you to be saved, that keeps you saved, and that delivers you into heaven by the power of Christ and not by your own power. And unto them that look for him, look for him, anxious for him to come, believe he's coming to take them home, and at their funeral the preacher doesn't have to get up and say, well, we'll know at the final judgment whether she made it or not. If anybody made it, surely she will, indicating by her efforts. They're not looking for him. I've talked to a lot of them. They get a lot of hoopla and a lot of yelling and a lot of screaming, but they're not looking for him. How do I know that he's going to take me? And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, what does it mean without sin? You mean Jesus was a sinner? No. Does it mean that sometime in his life he sinned, but when he comes back again, he won't have that sinful nature? No. It means that he took my sins in his body on the tree. He took them with him and buried them. And when God resurrected him from the grave, my sins were removed from me as far as east is from west. And when he appears the second time, my body will be gloriously changed. And I'll be without sin. under the salvation that he bought and paid for on Calvary's cross. I thank God that I'm not under his condemnation anymore. I thank God that I've been spiritually reborn. Oh, sometimes it would be nice to be able to sin and get away with it and not have him on me like a duck on a June bug. My flesh would love that. Man's post-salvation problem after you get saved, sin in the flesh. After you get saved, you still got a problem. Came from your mother's womb. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it'll always be sinful flesh, and you cannot change it, but you can control it to some degree. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, born from above. This is something you don't have any power over. This is something you can't do a bunch of good works and get baptized and go to church and be a goody two-shoes, and God looks down and says, okay, I guess you've done enough, and so I'll let you into heaven. This is a gift that comes directly from God from above. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It is given from heaven. It is not earned. It is not through your baptism, your church membership, or your church works that God allows you into the kingdom of God. This is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's an absolute gift. It comes down from above. And you have to depend on God to give it. You have to trust God to give this to you, and that's what faith is. If you try to earn it or if you try to keep it, what kind of faith is that? By your own power. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. That's what the new birth is. It's a spiritual workmanship. You know how to put Jesus inside you? You know how to put the Spirit of God inside you? You know how to place yourself in Christ Jesus? You can't work yourself in, and you can't do sufficient works to get him to come into you. For we are his workmanship, born from above. A man can receive nothing except to be given from heaven. What is the new birth? Created in Christ Jesus. Okay, who did it? God. What did he do it for? He loved me. Why did he sacrifice his son? He loved me. Why did he allow his son to suffer and bleed and die and take my sins in his own body on the tree? He loved me. That's why I serve him. It was a spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. He put Christ in me, and he put me in Christ. Well, why am I down here now? I'm saved. Why don't you just take me home unto good works? I can't do good works unless Christ is inside me. And even though I'm saved, if I follow the flesh, I can't do good works. I have to follow this book. I have to follow the leadership of God's Spirit. And it doesn't lead contrary to this book. The things I do, I have to respond to Christ's Spirit. And he's on me continually. Why do you think I don't cuss anymore? Why do you think I don't drink or smoke anymore? You think it's because I'm a real good guy and I want to please God? No, it's because Jesus Christ kept convicting me it was wrong. And by the grace of God and by the power of his Spirit, I don't do it anymore. Can I take credit for that? No, absolutely not. In no way. If Jesus hadn't been in there after me like a duck on a June bug, I'd have never changed. I wouldn't be changing now and still knowing I need change if the Lord wasn't in there. And some people, after they get saved, they come to church and they like themselves just the way they are. And they come to church and they put it down like a mark on a book. I'm here today, and I've checked in my little square, and here I am, and now I go home, and I like myself just the way I am. I don't like myself the way I am. You say, well, you ought to get a positive self-image. That's the problem with this generation. Positive self-interest. I need to love you more. I need to be more concerned about you. I need to pray more about you. I need to study God's Word more. I need to be more concerned about lost souls. How do I know all this? The Spirit of Christ convicts me. What do? I keep on confessing my sins, and I keep on trying to do better. You say, well, if you were like me, you'd just be a natural. That's a problem, some of you. You're natural, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. This book was written, the book of Revelation, Revelation 22:11-16. This book was written to churches. In chapter 1, it says it was written to churches, plural. Not the church, churches, plural. And then in chapters 2 and 3, 7 times, 7 times. Seven times. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. It's not written to lost people. Is it all right for lost people to read it? Sure, they should. But it's written to churches. This is written to a church member. Revelation 22, 11 and 12. He that is unjust. What is an unjust man? He's not walking in the works and the word of God. He's not a just man. You say, well, church members can't be like that. Church members can be just as mean, just as snarly, just as awful as people that are lost. As a matter of fact, I know some lost people that conduct themselves a lot better than church members. You say, well, they'll go to hell then. No, grace. I tell you, it's his blood. I tell you, it's his body. I tell you, it's his works. I tell you, you're saved by grace. This is a church member. And he's not walking as God indicated. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. That's not talking about a saved person. I mean, that's not talking about a lost person. You say, well, saved people can't live filthy lives. Yes, they can. If they couldn't live filthy lives, this wouldn't be by grace. Salvation would never be by grace. You say, well, what's going to happen to a church member that leads a filthy life or doesn't work in God's work? And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. I know some church members that live righteous lives. They confess their sins daily. They try to do better daily. They try to grow in love, faith, hope, and all the different elements that God indicated we should. And he that is holy, that means a guy so set apart, set apart from the ways of the world, let him be holy still. It says, still, 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 still. Why does it keep saying that? It indicates that if you don't do what God wants, and you live a life that's awry, you're going to get caught in that state. And it indicates if you do live a good life, a holy life, once according to God's word, you're going to get caught in that state when he comes. How do I know? Behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It refers not to the time of his coming, but boom, the manner of his coming. This is a warning. Church member, you better live according to my rules, according to my word. You better not live this kind of a life, because I'm going to come quickly and you're going to be caught in that state. He said, if you're living a righteous life, if you're serving me, if you're doing what you were set aside for, he said, you'll get caught in that state. And then he tells you this, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. That's a warning from God to church members. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. John 4, 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You've got to be born again. You can't worship God without the Spirit of God in you. And even if you have the Spirit of God in you, and you're not worshiping according to this book, which is written by the Spirit of God, then you're not worshiping in truth. God won't accept it. God won't accept a lost man's worship. He doesn't have the Spirit. And God will not accept a saved man's worship if he isn't doing it in truth. Who is in charge here? The one who is worshipped or the worshiper? You might as well make you a stone idol and put it up there and worship that. You're in charge. But the one that is worshipped is the one that is to be pleased, and it must be done according to what he says and not according to what the worshiper thinks, but according to what this book says. These things write unto thee, Paul wrote to Timothy 3:14 and 50. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Why did he write them? But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You ought to live your life every day. And I ought to live my life every day in a way that pleases God. And we ought to put the church first in our heart and in our life, because it's the body of Christ, in whom ye also, Ephesians 2:22 and 3:21, in whom ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, a lot of people say it's been 2,000 years. Jesus still hadn't come. Preacher's been saying that for years and years and years. Let me tell you something. That 2,000 years means he's a lot more likely to come soon than it would have meant 2,000 years ago. It's getting close to time. I thank God I'm not going to have to stand before the great white throne of judgment. I thank God from the depths of my soul for that. I thank God I will stand at his judgment seat. I'm going to get some nuts and locks and lumps. I'm going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of many things I should have done and didn't do. But if I ask God to forgive me, they're forgiven. You say, well, I don't really believe that. I know you don't understand grace. That's why you don't believe it. But I'm going to be judged for the things that I could do. I can keep on fighting spiritually against the flesh. I can keep on running the race that God set before me. I may not finish first. I may finish last. And I may just barely be on my feet at the end of this when the bout is finished. I can keep the faith because I know what the faith is in this book. So what's important to me now is that when I come before Christ, he judges me as having tried to teach, to preach, and to practice what he called me down here for. Since I am your pastor, I try to preach and teach God's word to you. I'm not perfect. I may misinterpret some of it. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I give you the general gist of it. And the reason I want you to be faithful in church and to serve God and to live for him is for your benefit, not for the financial welfare of the church. I don't want you filling a pew here just so we can say we had so many on Sunday school. I want to see your lives transformed. I want my own life transformed. And when you come before that judgment seat of Christ, I don't want to be there and see you jumped because you wouldn't listen to what God had to say from his word. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. If you feel God would have you to come tonight, then it's my hope you'll come.